Well, friends, as we pursue our consideration of the last things, and especially now focus upon the believer and his pathway to heaven, I just want to bring a clutch of texts for you that we will draw upon this evening somewhat. Just three texts then from the Word of God, all from the New Testament. First of all, Hebrews 9 and verse 27. Now, these verses will probably sound familiar to you, but we will turn to them if you have your Bible with you. And again, I will repeat these as we proceed. So Hebrews chapter 9, first of all, and verse 27. Hebrews 9 and verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And then in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 55 to 57. So with exultant strains, the apostle says this, O death, he's addressing death, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then part of that familiar text, Philippians 1 and verse 23. Philippians 1 and verse 23. And just the latter portion of that verse, where the apostle speaks about his desire. And you remember that his desire there, Philippians 1 and verse 23, his desire is to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. So these three texts of Scripture that I will want to draw upon this evening as we proceed. Now, having considered the life of the believer, the life that the believer is to live in the light of the world which is to come, we move on this evening to consider the important theme of death and glory. Various confessions and catechisms would put those two things together. Death for the believer, which is followed by the glory of heaven. You remember that we've made the point on a number of occasions that the believer enters heaven when he dies. We've seen numerous places of Scripture that when the believer dies, his soul enters immediately into the presence of the Lord. We saw something of that, didn't we, the other week on our Lord's Day morning in that glorious vision that was granted to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. He was caught up into heaven in that experience, and he didn't know whether it was in the body or out of the body. Meaning that the soul will experience heaven, but also, of course, that the body also, at the return of Christ, will experience heaven. So when we die, if we are believers this evening, in our souls we go to heaven, and we will enjoy what is referred to as the beatific vision. We will see our Lord Jesus Christ, as with the third text that we've quoted this evening, where Paul says that he desired to depart and be with Christ. Absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, death terminates our life in this world, and it is the beginning of our heavenly life. But we hasten to add that death is no cessation of being. It's not as though that we are extinct or extinguished like a candle. Rather, as one man has written, it is the cessation of a mode or condition of existence. We exchange this mortal realm for the realm above. And now at present, we are in this world, both body and soul. But on death, it will be in our souls that we will enjoy the glory of heaven. And yet, of course, as we have it in 2 Corinthians, the soul shall be clothed upon, so that the soul will not be naked, but there will be a heavenly dwelling given to it. After death, after the death of the body, the immaterial spirit of man, that is his soul, lives on eternally in full consciousness, either, of course, of happiness or of misery. Westminster Confession of Faith says that the soul has an immortal subsistence. There might be areas of debate regarding that, but the soul is not snuffed out, but goes on living in one world or another. If in heaven, gloriously enhanced, and we will deal with that in subsequent messages. Now, of course, this evening we are focusing on the death of the Christian. And what I want really to think about tonight is the prospect of death for the Christian. How we, if you like, approach death. And of course, that will help us again. That will feed in to our preparation for that momentous occasion, that momentous change, never to be repeated. And of course, that it is such a momentous occasion should again cause us to seriously consider it. So let us draw upon these texts this evening, as well as other passages in the Word of God, to consider the believer's approach to death, if you will, as we approach the grave. And I want to make three points this evening. These points, in some ways, are obvious, but we are ever reminding ourselves, are we not, of the obvious. And the first point to make is this, is that man must die. Man must die. That death is certain. Our first text, Hebrews 9 and verse 27, says it is appointed unto man once to die. As though that is, of course, in anticipation of the era that we come back to life again, with the idea of reincarnation, which is a doctrine that we find in other religions. No, death is a unique experience, once to be experienced. Death is certain. You might ask this evening, why do we begin here? Why do we really need to consider this point? Because it is a basic point and it's commonly understood. This is man's common experience. But it's important for us to assert it. Because we know, do we not, that man by nature promises himself or herself another day, another week, another month, and another year. Perhaps at this time of the year we've received a calendar. Perhaps at Christmas time in anticipation of 2021. And you'll open up that calendar and you'll put down your engagements and your appointments on that calendar. They're the 12 months of this new year. I wonder, for those who have these calendars, whether it ever occurs to them as they look at that calendar, whether this will be the year of my death, 2021. Or as one looks at the various months on that calendar, would it be that in one of these months, in the year, that I will die? Or one of these weeks, perhaps even the week that I am commencing this week, let alone the actual day? Well, there is a day appointed by God in one of these calendars, whether it is this year or 2022 or perhaps a number of years from hence. Yet nonetheless, there is a day in God's diary for us. There is an appointment for us, an appointment with death. Now, for the natural man, he does not readily contemplate the day of his or her death. practically, it's not even in his thoughts. In other words, the natural man or the natural woman believes that they will go on interminably, that their lives will stretch out before them, as it was with the rich farmer in Luke chapter 12, I have many goods laid up for many years. That man saw his life like a long road stretching out into the horizon. And we know, of course, what the Lord said to him, that he was a fool for reasoning in that way, for reckoning that he had many years to live, when in fact his life that very evening would come to an end. We have to assert, do we not, the reality of death? Because we know by nature that we put the thought far from us. We quickly close our mind to it. Perhaps when a friend dies, or a neighbor dies, or a loved one dies, and even when we see that one laid out in a coffin in a funeral service, our thought is this: poor so-and-so. It happens to others, but it's not going to happen to me. And the older we get, the more we hear of the deaths of people who actually are now our contemporaries. We are like Scrooge so often, not hardly realizing that it is our name on the gravestone. It is very sobering to walk, isn't it, through graveyards and to see the names, to see the messages that are on those gravestones. We see people dying at all ages. Just recently had a walk up to a place called Mynyddyslwyn over there when I went to see my parents. And it's interesting to see those gravestones and the ages of the people who have died, but also how long ago they are, in the 70s and in the 80s, and how quickly the years pass. Scripture is very plain, and experience obviously chimes in. It is appointed unto men once to die. It is a certainty, unless Christ returns and we are changed in an instant. There is no discharge, the Scripture tells us, from this war. And our deaths may be nearer than we realize. That's the first point of these three things to make. And secondly, and here is a briefer point, the second thing that I want you to realize is that our dying day is unknown. Whilst, of course, it is certain, the precise date of our deaths is uncertain. We know not the date. We don't have access to the divine calendar, as it were. Although it may be, and we will consider this possibly next week, it may be that God, if we are believers, will graciously grant us an intimation of our death. Very often the Lord does that if we are believers. He inflates our hearts. He comes to us with grace. He gives us a greater degree of assurance. We feel something of the love of Christ. And sometimes, even the saint knows that death is near, and the Lord has come to graciously prepare his child. Death, we know, can seize upon men and women in a whole variety of ways. It can be, can it not, after a protracted illness, where bodily powers are slowly failing, and bodily members are no longer as active as they once were. Failing eyesight, failing hearing, weakness of the body, being gripped perhaps by a debilitating disease. And we're running down, perhaps at an alarming rate. But even if we have such an illness, we have known people to be what is very often termed swinging gaits. Protracted illness, They've been sick for a number of years, but seemingly they are suspended in this life, and they go on year after year after year. And even for such a person, when death comes, it can come suddenly. Or it might be indeed that death will seize upon us quickly without any warning. It might be that a man or a woman will be seized at dead of night in their unconscious state in sleep. They were hearty and they were hale. They were well, strong physically. We say of this particular person, they used to go for runs every day. How fit he was, how fit she was. Psalm 73 and verse 19 says, how are they brought into desolation as in a moment? Thou fool, this night thy soul is required of thee. Even Belshazzar, when he was told that his kingdom would be taken from him, did not realize how near that was. It would be that very night. So death is certain. The date of our death, secondly, is uncertain. So thirdly, having said this, we know that for the believer there is an anticipation of death. There is an anticipation of death. We referred to the carelessness of the worldly man or woman, the unbeliever. We refer to the folly of the rich fool in Luke chapter 12, who would be taken unawares, shaken, shocked by the quickness of his demise. But such complacency should not be with the believer. It ought not to be so with us. For we ought, if we are believers this evening, not to be taken off our guards. We should not be taken or caught on the hop, as we would say. For the believer, death should not come as a rude awakening, unless it be that he or she is found to be a gross hypocrite. We have known people who have carried off the Christian profession for many, many years, even finding way into office in the church. And death then for them comes as the honest hour, so-called, where their profession is unmasked. But we can also say this, can we not, friends, that even in death people can keep up an air of profession. Even in death, people do not like to lose face. Death for a hypocrite will spend the end of his or her hopes. They will be found weighed in the balances, and they will be found wanting. So that ought not to be the case with us this evening who have the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want us to think about our approach to death, our anticipation of death as believers, wanting with all of our hearts to believe that these things are true of every one of us here this evening and of friends who are tuning in tonight. Death is certain, death is uncertain in terms of the date, but there should be with us an anticipation. So I want us then to think about our approach to death as the professing people of God. And so I want to refer to two things here. One of these things is to emphasize what we've said before, and another is really a fresh contemplation for us. We anticipate then, friends, tonight, death by the life that leads to death, by our Christian profession unto death, by a holy life that leads to death. That is the best life to live in the light of our removal from this world. Such a life will not be taken off guard. And then secondly, in anticipation, a particular consideration of death. That is, how we are to think upon it, that very last day that we are to live in this world. And so as we think about this third point, this thought of anticipation, this day should not take us unawares to our shame, in that we must live, as we've seen before, a godly life before the Lord. And I want you to remember all that we've said before in the previous weeks. What is the life that we're to live then? In anticipation of our decease, well, we are to watch. And it's all part, is it not, of being alert and ready, not falling asleep, mentally, morally, spiritually. Watch. We've emphasized that in past weeks. And we are to wait patiently and not to grow tired and apathetic in our Christian walk. And we know, don't we? It was encouraging, wasn't it, to encourage one another on Friday night in that meeting. We know how easy it is, especially at this time where some are not getting fellowship and access to the means of grace. We know it's so important to continue to stir up ourselves and to stir up one another, not to lose our discipline as believers, not to become lax and apathetic, but to continue to wait for the Lord and to work for Jesus Christ, to work in his kingdom, to work in his church, to be industrious and to be zealous. And this is all part and parcel of walking with the Lord. We ought to be ripening for heaven. We ought to be like a harvest that is now under the sun, where the wheat is ripening, so that we might come to heaven like a full shock of wheat, that we might come to heaven after having lived a godly life, heavenly, laden with fruits, bowed down with rich, luscious fruits. Remember Psalm 92? We would have sung it in part tonight if we were able. Psalm 92 and verse 13, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Love the house of the Lord. Why do we love the house of the Lord? Not because of the decor. We love the house of the Lord because we love the Lord of the house, and we love the means of grace, and we love the word of God, and we love the preaching of the word of God, and we love the praises of the Lord, and we love his ordinances. And we want to be planted there in the house of the Lord so that we might flourish. So that we might flourish. Verse 14 of that same psalm. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat, that is spiritually, and flourishing. There's no problem, is there, in our culture in putting on weight, which is not a good thing necessarily. But there's all the problem, is there not, with gaining spiritual weight, being fit and hale spiritually. They shall be fat and they shall be flourishing. The sad thing very often, friends, is that there are some professing Christians, even those who have been prominent in the things of Christ, who, when they come to their older years, begin to fail. And sadly, it is when their bodily powers are failing and they become ill. We should ensure, should we not, that when we are becoming weaker physically, that doesn't happen to us spiritually. And the best help for us physically, bodily, is to be spiritually well. I have noticed sometimes that people who are beginning to sink in themselves are people who begin to focus upon their illnesses and their ailments. Whereas a vibrant saint, whilst they have various difficulties and ailments, yet because they are seeking the Lord and have their minds fixed on Him, there is a spiritual health and a spiritual vibrancy about them. We should be maturing in the faith. We should be growing in an understanding of the gospel. We should be exhibiting more of the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a maturity about the older saint. There is a patience about the older saint, a tranquility of soul about the one who has walked with the Lord long. Do you know how it is with them when they come to the end of their days? It is with them as it was with Simeon of old. Remember when Simeon had been in the temple, the Spirit of God was on aged Simeon. When he saw Christ, in Luke 2 and verse 29, he said, "Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace." His life had led up to that point. He had known the Lord, and now his eyes had physically seen the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was ready to die. And as we seek to live the Christian life, as we seek to walk before the Lord day after day, week after week, month after month, so the Lord fits us for heaven to live with Him there. And so there should be that life that is lived. That's the best preparation and the best and blessed anticipation for glory. But the second thing here, as we think about this anticipation, is that we should actually meditate upon the reality of death. It's one of the things that we should think upon, one of the things that we should contemplate. For the world, of course, that is morbid. Mention anything, but don't mention death. But we should think on these things, should we not? Remember, Elijah and Moses appeared with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration to talk with him of his decease, of his death. Jesus lived in the light of Calvary, under the shadow of the cross. One of the Puritans said something like this, that we should think upon death every day so that when it comes, it doesn't come as a stranger, doesn't come to us as something that we are unfamiliar with, but something that we are familiar with. So what should be the thoughts that we have to fortify ourselves for that day? It is right for us to contemplate death and what death will mean for us. Now, we're thinking about the death of the Christian. Next week, God willing, I want us to think about actually dying and what transpires when we die. But I'm speaking about our approach to death as though near. Well, we must ponder, must we not, as believers, the nature of death for us. And there are a number of important issues here for us, a number of important questions to raise, and questions that must be answered according to the Word of God. We've already stated this evening that death is certain. All men die. The first text tells us that very thing. But why do men die? Well, we know the answer to that question. Men die because of sin. Romans 5 and verse 12 tells us that through one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. And why is it that death is universal? Why is it that death affects every single person? Because for that all have sinned. All men have sinned in Adam, and all men sin through their own actual acts of transgression. The wages of sin, Romans 6 and verse 23, is death. So this is the basic reason for the existence of death. Death follows sin. Sin brings death upon the whole of mankind. But if this is so, and perhaps this question has entered into your minds, if this is so, if death is in the world, and death is as a consequence of sin, why do I need to die? Have you ever reasoned in this particular way? I am a believer. My sins are forgiven. Why is it that as a believer, I must experience death? It is appointed unto men once to die, but why must I die? The larger catechism is helpful here because it addresses that very question. The larger catechism says, why are not the righteous delivered from death? Because their sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ. Why do we need to die at all if Christ has died for us? The larger catechism helpfully answers that question. It says, we shall be delivered from death itself at the last day. Then death will be fully vanquished. But it says this importantly, even in death, we as believers are delivered from the sting and the curse of it. And this is what we have in 1 Corinthians 15, that other text. O death, verse 55, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Even in death, as believers, we are delivered from the sting and curse of death. That means this. That the death of the believer is completely different to the death of the unbeliever. Not to the naked eye, not to the physical mechanics of dying, but to the spiritual reality of dying. Archibald Alexander, in the book Christian Experience, says this: the captain of our salvation conquered death. And him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Captain of our salvation has conquered death and the devil by dying himself. And it is by this means that he has plucked from this vile monster his deadly sting. Much more than a bee with a sting. You imagine going and plucking from a bee a sting, or going to a scorpion and taking away its sting. This monster of sin, and Christ has unstung it. He's removed the sting of death because he has satisfied the demands of God's holy law. He has satisfied the demands of God's holy law. See, an unbeliever, for them, death has a sting. It has the curse. But not so for the believer. And that means for us, in our anticipation of death, in our meditation upon it, that the complexion of death has changed. Has changed for us. Before we were converted, if we were converted, perhaps when we were very much conscious of it in later life, before our conversion, we feared death. We were in bondage to it. Hebrews chapter 2. We feared it every day. Because of this very thing, because of the curse that death introduces us to. Death is part of the curse. And more of that curse is known after death as well. And yet, of course, we know, as we face death, that death is real. Death is real. Having said that this sting is removed, that the Lord has conquered death and the power of death, that is the devil, yet nonetheless it comes to us and strikes fear in our hearts, does it not? Sometimes it's expressed by people in this way: well, it's the way that I'm going to die that I'm afraid of. The Bible describes death as the king of terrors. And he would strike fear into our hearts. One man has said this: he still wears a threatening aspect. And although this enemy cannot kill, he can frown and he can threaten and he can frighten the timid sheep. But be encouraged, dear friends, tonight that you will not die as the unrighteous die. As Balaam said, although not fully appreciating, oh, let me die the death of the righteous, because death is unstung. The curse of death is dealt with. But let me just add this further thought for our anticipation of death. Another consoling truth, another ray of light upon the inevitability of our dying day. And that thought obviously is this: it is the Lord's special interest in and attendance upon us in death. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. Some of you will know the first question of the Heidelberg Catechism. What is your comfort, your only comfort in life and death? Well, my comfort in life and death, the godly say, is this: that I with body and soul, both in life and in death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ. In life, I belong both body and soul to Christ. I am united to him for that union never to be broken. And that will be so in my death, when soul and body separate on death, I belong unto my faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ, and he will never leave me. And he will never forsake me. What did Vernon Higham write in his hymn? My Saviour will never forsake me, unveiling his merciful face. The sheep might quiver on the brink. The believer, as he comes, as she comes to the river of death, might fear, as you remember Christian did in Pilgrim's Progress, but the Lord will be in attendance. The Lord will be near. If he's been with us every day of our lives, will he not be with us then when we especially need him? For he knows our fears. He knows our hearts. He knows the doubts that arise. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our needs. And he will be with us, for his promise never to forsake us. So with these two thoughts, we can anticipate death. Death for us is so different, being in Christ. And the wonderful thought that he is ever with his people, leading his sheep to heaven above.